In all three readings today, we hear prophecies of the successful outcomes of salvation for the human race. God had a plan. Since it was God's plan, it couldn't help but be successful. The outcome is already assumed, no matter how bad things get. This was written by Jeremiah some 600 years before Jesus' birth. And he wrote, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." This passage is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. And it's the clearest foundation for the division of the Bible into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, it still had 600 years to go, but Jeremiah is speaking on God's behalf, saying there will be a new covenant, a new testament. And yet they hadn't finished the old one yet. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was God's covenant with Moses, and with it the law, the Ten Commandments, and how the Israelites were supposed to live with God. For centuries during the Old Testament, and up to the time of Jesus' birth, they didn't follow the Old Testament laws. We hear them being broken constantly and ignored so badly that God finally recognized that they had broken it so badly that it didn't exist anymore. Nevertheless, the Old Testament laws were never canceled. And the laws of the Old Covenant remain intact in the New Testament today, as Jesus later indicated. He would say not a single jot or tittle, not a single word was changed in the law. He didn't come to change the law, he came to fulfill it. So he didn't do away with the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. That's why we still honor the Old Testament today. The New Testament assumes all of the Old Testament commandments and builds upon them. But in the New Covenant, they will be written on our hearts. We receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts through our baptism, through the sacraments, if we're living a sacramental life. Now, God kept his promise to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah and with all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. We know he kept that promise. That's the birth of Jesus. And St. Paul continues in that second reading with the story of the success of God's plan of salvation when he writes about Jesus. He says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Eternal salvation is promised. To everyone? No. To all who obey him. Our salvation is not automatic. It's not a door prize. You don't get it for having a birth certificate or a baptism certificate. You still have to obey. And we must learn. And you spend your whole life learning. If you recall, Jesus did not, during his ministry, he didn't venture outside of Israel during his ministry. And he told his disciples, when they went out on their first missions to learn mission work, told them not to travel outside of Israel. Their first task, and Jesus said this, was to restore Israel, because Israel had divided so badly and split up into two: the northern kingdom, which disappeared in around 722, the southern kingdom, Judah, which became what we know of the people of Jewish faith, which is the Israeli faith of the Old Testament. And the first task was to put together the broken house, because the promise was that God was going to save the world through Israel. That's one of the reasons we have 12 apostles to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the church represents those, all of Israel. We are the new Israel by our baptism, by our apostolic faith. It was always intended that God's plan of salvation included the entire world. At the beginning of today's gospel, we hear some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover in Jerusalem came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and he asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, it's kind of interesting that they would go to Philip. And we know that in the northern kingdoms, what we call Galilee, that was old Israel. Now, they speak Hebrew and Greek. So it's natural that some foreigners who spoke Greek might have heard them say something in Greek or knew that they were from the northern kingdom. And they said, "Oh, these guys are going to understand me." So they went and talked to them. And these were either Jews who lived in the diaspora, the exile of Jews that had happened over the centuries, and they're living in Greek countries, Greek-speaking areas, and they were on their pilgrimage back to the temple for the Passover, or they were Gentile converts, maybe, and doing the same thing, but they heard of Jesus when they arrived. They weren't in Israel to learn of Jesus. But getting there, all of a sudden, the people are talking about it. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't talk to them. This is to highlight something much more important. The hour of his glory, the end of his ministry, had to happen. It just happened in the middle when other people weren't ready for it. He'd been planning for this hour. Now, Jesus would leave the ministry to the Gentiles, to Paul and to the apostles. They had already been told, and he told them when his last visit with them after his resurrection, "Go and baptize the whole world. Go and make disciples of the whole world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So we know that's our mission. But in his ministry, he wasn't going to deal with that. Far more important for Jesus at this point, and for us, was for him to bring to a conclusion his ministry on earth and to initiate the new covenant among the lost tribes of Israel and to reunite the north and the south, reunite Israel and Judea. His earthly ministry had to come to an end. He was contemplating the wonderful things to come, but he knew, with a lot of anxiety, that it would only come about with his own death. So he didn't meet the Greeks that day. Instead, he told the disciples when they came to him, Philip and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life." We must follow him. He wasn't, if he had been so attached to this world that he didn't accept the passion, the crucifixion, his death, then we wouldn't be here today. And there would be no new covenant. This is an important moment in establishing the New Testament. We must follow him. He falls to the ground and dies to bear much fruit. same thing's going to happen with us. If we refuse to follow him, then we fail to receive the promises of eternal salvation and the wonders which we have no way of even describing today. We're nearing the end of Lent. Next week we enter Holy Week with the reading of the Passion on Palm Sunday. Be ready to go with him to Jerusalem, to his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and understand that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the beginning of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And here we are in Lent, and we have this wonderful opportunity every year to be reminded to grow, that that's the most important thing we can do. Grow in obedience, grow in prayer, grow in charity. Examine our motives and prepare ourselves also to be those grains of wheat that fall to the ground so we can produce much fruit. This is our Catholic faith.